Hallelujah. Just a scripture out of Luke 14 and Philippians chapter number 3, and then I'm going to go to my message. Is everybody in Luke 14? Say amen if you're there. All right, okay. I want to begin reading in verse 28, and I know there's a couple of ways to look at this text. I've seen and studied two or three different views on it. Some say this is the Lord seeing who he can count on, who he can't. But I want you to think about it just as the servant. It says this in verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" To finish it. "Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, I just want you to see in that little text, Chad, I don't know if you preached or gave a little devotion at prayer or what it was, but somewhere you gave us a lesson on this. I guess it's prayer breakfast, maybe. And this just kind of jumped out at me while he was working his way through it. We see a man with good intentions, first of all. "For which of you intending to build a tower?" He had good intentions. I'm going to do it. I'm going to build. I'm going to accomplish something. But notice what it says. He sits down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. And then he goes on and says this, "Lest happily after he's laid the foundation and it's not able to finish it." So he has good intentions, but he's not able to do what he intended to do. And here's what happens. Here's the results. "All that behold it begin to mock him." They make fun of it. I don't read that little passage that I don't think about a situation in my own life. I used to go visit Katie when she lived in Panama City on Tyndall Air Force Base. We would go right by this Saturn lot. It had a brand new showroom. Had the Saturn sign across it. The parking lot was paved. All it lacked was cars. And I asked about it. And the fact of the matter was, it never had the first car pulled on that lot. And we laughed about it. Somebody built a Saturn spec building, had the base for the maintenance. It was a dealership deal all the way. Had it paved, had all the glass in the showroom floors, and there wasn't any cars there, and never had been. And it had been there ever since they had been down there. And people had told them they'd never, when they built it, they never had the first car come. The lot was paved. I mean, everything was in place. And I guess you just speculated the story. But can I tell you what? They quit before it was functional. It was a mockery. People would go by and laugh at it because it never come to fruition of being a fruitful work or whatever word you want to say. You just look and say, man, what kind of guy would put money in it and never put the first car? And you'd think you'd at least put a used car lot on there and take the Saturn sign down or something. You'd think something. But there it said, and they laughed, and we laughed about it, and a few comments made, and all because they didn't finish what they started. And so the Bible says, when he's not able to finish, they behold and they begin to mock. And I believe that's so with the world and God's people. I believe when you don't finish, I know the devil mocks. I think the world mocks, Brother Allen. They, not to your face. Oh, no, they wouldn't do that. But they get around and they throw their little jabs out to each other and kindly joke about it. Yeah, they're really godly people. I think it happens to churches. They become a laughing stock. I've heard folks laugh about the fight in churches. Always falling out with one another and fighting. And just make a joke about it. And the churches that run preachers off every 2 years or three, and they make a joke about it. Just a laughing matter. And I just want to say this. We're laughing. We'll be laughing stocks if we don't finish right. I have a burden in my heart to finish right. I have that burden in my heart to finish right. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning is this thing of some folks who started right, but they didn't finish right. They didn't finish right. They had every reason to finish right, but they didn't. And I'm afraid that's a lot of where God's people's at today. There's some of you're not going to finish right. I'm as sure of that. If something don't happen and God don't intervene and the grace of God doesn't do a work in your life, you will not finish right. And you say, preacher, you're being the smart aleck or you're being this or that. I just see some signs that tell me you're in trouble. And really, you're the cream of the crop. And there ain't no doubt about it. I want you to look at one fellow who did finish right in Philippians chapter 3. And I want to show you what he did to finish right. I'll give you just a minute to get to our Philippians chapter number 3. This fellow was the Apostle Paul. We'll begin reading in verse 12. It says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Now here's what Paul said. I've got this mindset. The Apostle Paul said, I have this mindset that I haven't arrived. I've just not arrived. I've not attained. Not as though I'd already attained. Either we're already perfect. It's not like I've gotten where I need to be and I'm there. He said, that's not the way I look at it. And that ought to be the way you look at your life. Can I just say it? You've not arrived. And I've not arrived. We've not arrived. We've not attained to where we need to be. If the Apostle Paul could say that, surely we can. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I like them one things I do. You see that several times. But in relation to this subject he's dealing with here, he says, this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I want to say to this church, there's some things before you. There's some things before you. I want to say to you individually, there's some things in front of your life. We have not arrived. We have not conquered the battle. And we're at peace with the devil. I want you to understand that. There's still more for you to do. There's still other things to be accomplished. There's still other battles to win. There's still other souls to see saved. We can't sit, if we're going to finish right, we can't sit on the stool and do nothing, but we have, it's unusual I'm preaching like this, considering we're not going to the nursing home today, but I'm just giving you God's message. You just do with it what you want to. We can't sit on the stool of do nothing and finish right. Amen, Preacher Sexton. Why is it so quiet? Y'all shouted Brother Willis down. But it's the truth. Am I telling you the truth? Can we sit idle and finish right? Well, here's what Paul said I do. I forget what I've done, those accomplishments. I don't rest on my past spiritual achievements. my past spiritual victories. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, we know sometimes we need to go back to when we were saved. We understand that. He's not saying never go back to the past and enjoy your salvation experience. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is, I don't just say, hey, look what I did. Look what I've done the past 10 years of my ministry. I don't just say, hey, look at those accomplishments. Look at where we was, and look at that church I started, and that church I started, that church I started, and look at Timothy and look at all these Titus and these men I've influenced. He's saying, I don't look back at that. It's one thing to do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here's what he's saying. There's some things ahead of us. And church, there's some things ahead of us. And because there's some things ahead of us, here's what this old man of God said. Here's what you would have think. He's an old man. This is A.D. 64. They say he was beheaded in, was it 66, Brother Miller? They think Paul was beheaded somewhere, 67, somewhere through there. A couple of years before he dies, what I'm saying, close to death. If we could just say it, an old man that's been through it. And here's what he said, I press toward the mark. Now what that pressing is, and you all have known this, you've heard it 100 times, that is, as the racer comes near the end of the finish line, he has one last burst of speed and he gives it all he's got and he presses out there at the finish line to try to get his chest over the finish line ahead of everybody else. In other words, he gives it all he's got at the very end. And that philosophy has bypassed a lot of God's people that get old and they figure out what they can't, they realize what they can't do. But they do not focus on what they can do. And so Paul said this, I forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's some things in front of me I need to accomplish. I need to have victory over. I need to do for the glory of God. And he says, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to press. I'm going to have to press. And I want to say to you, church, that may be where we're at. There may be some pressing that needs to go on. We're a bunch of, there's a lot of us, maybe we're getting up in years and getting old and we'd like to kick back. It may be we can't. If we're going to take care of those things which are before us. Maybe you can. Maybe you have to. But there may be we need to press. I don't know. I know he finished right, and the way he finished was in press mode, if I can say it that way. All he had, wide open. I'll never forget what Brother James Jones said at this church. He said this, I've never found a backside to this mountain I'm climbing. And what he meant, he's on an uphill travel all the way till he gets home. There's no coasting down the backside. We never arrive and then just coast it off. And so I'm saying to you, we're a mocker if we don't finish right. And the Apostle Paul, who finished right, focused on what was ahead and he pressed to accomplish what was ahead. He gave it his best effort. And that I really think that applies to young and old. Now, that's just a little prelude to where I want to go this morning. I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. And I really want to get down to Jehoshaphat, but I'm going to start with Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. I want to go back a generation and look at this good man of God and see what the Lord... We're going to look at Asa, we're going to look at Jehoshaphat. They both started right, but they were miserable failures in the end. They failed. Why was it? Why was it they failed? Could it be some of the reasons they failed Could it be reasons why we're going to fail? I'm not saying you are, you're not. But if some things don't change, there's a good possibility there'll be some folks that won't finish right. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse number 1, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images and the kingdom, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000 out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. If you look in verses 9 through 15, we see in verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. We see a great victory. And so, I see, as we look at this text, I see Asa started out right. Here he is. The Bible said in verse 2, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Here he is just getting started. He's doing the right thing. He took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and broke down the images, cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of the fathers and to do the law and the commandment. I mean, you can't ask for anything better than that. I mean, that's about as good as it gets. Here he is, the king, and can do whatever he wants to. And here's what he says: we're going to follow God. We're going with God. My, he started right, and God blessed him. He built the cities and made himself strong against Israel, and had all these mighty men. And he went down when Zerah the Ethiopian came against him with 1 million people, 300 chariots, and came. The Bible says that Asa just prayed, and God gave him the victory. You say, my, he's doing great. He's doing wonderful. Look in verse number 8 of chapter 15. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols. My, verse 11, they offered unto the Lord the same time the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. Can I tell you, they're doing well. Verse 15 of the same chapter. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. If you look down verse 16, the latter part of the verse, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. That was his own mother's idol. I mean, he didn't even let his family keep him from doing what's right, his own mother. And so I'm saying to you that here is a man who started out right. Surely you would agree with me that this man started right. He's doing it all right. You would think, my, this is going to be one of the greatest kings who ever lived. But I want you to notice something happened somewhere. I really don't know what it was. If I were to have to put my finger on it, I couldn't really tell you what happened, but I know somewhere something snapped in Asa's thinking, and he turned the corner and went contrary. I want you to look what happens in chapter 16. Then Asa, verse number 2. Then Asa brought, well, let's read verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Now here's the king of Israel. He's come against Judah. This is not a big deal because they faced a million. They faced a million folks over here with the Ethiopian. And now here's little Israel come up against them. And the battle's on. And you would think that Asa would have done what worked before. Brother Miller, I would have thought, since he prayed to God before, God delivered him, the natural thing to do was for Asa to pray again and ask God to deliver him. But I want you to know what Asa, notice what Asa did in verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I've sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king of Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ihon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Now, you look at that, and it looks like everything's in line. The first battle came, the Ethiopians came with a million and better. He prayed to God. God gave him deliverance. Israel comes up against him instead of going back to God. Why? Why did he not pray? I've asked myself that 10 or 15 times as I've thought about this text. Why was it he didn't use what had worked in the past? Why was it he didn't go back to God? Why was it he didn't seek the Lord in this matter? But here's what he did. He went to the king of Syria. Here's what I think. I think he thought this was not as serious. It wasn't as hopeless. I believe he felt like, hey, I can take this into my own hands. I can solve this situation. I can take care of it. I'll just enter into a league with the king of Syria. I'll just buddy up with one of my friends, and me and him can make it work. We can make it happen. And sure enough, you know what happened? They made it happen. What they wanted to accomplish was accomplished. I mean, it looks like it's the same story as Moses smiting the rock. It looks like everything's going good. They ran the enemy off. He took the materials that the enemy was using against him and built cities. But can I tell you what he done? He left God out of his life. He left God out of the solution to his problems. He left God that had been faithful to him in the past. He left him out. He said, I don't need you. I've got another friend, another king that can help me. And sure enough, he did help him. He did help him. And he had victory, and I guess he stuck his chest out. I've got him figured he just stuck his chest out and was thinking, man, I did it. I did it. I done it. I mean, my plan worked. Man, it's going good for me. I didn't need the Lord. I really didn't need Him. I just yoked up with the earthly king and everything worked out. But notice verse 7. Let's go on and see what verse 7 says. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria." Oh, notice what he did. He relied on the king of Syria. "And not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore, the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thine hands. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose hearts is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly." Here's what he said. You won the battle. They did leave. It looks like you had victory. You did temporarily. But you've played the fool. You played the fool. You left God out. Yeah, but preacher, it's going good. It doesn't matter. You've left God out. You leave God out and it'll go good for a while. But it won't always go good. Just write that down somewhere. Go ahead, leave God out of your life. Hey, this is the fella. Can I tell you, this is the fella that reformed Israel. This is the fella that said, hey, we're going to make a covenant to serve the Lord and sacrifice to Him. This is the fella that commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law and the commandments. And he took away, this is the fella took away the altars of the strange gods. This is the fella that had the Lord and given him rest. Given victory over the enemy. And now he don't need the Lord. I've got it, Lord. I can take care of myself. I don't need you any longer. Everything's going good. And look at my track record. I yoked up with my friends. We won the victory. Lord, we don't need you any longer. That's where a lot of people are. That's where they're at. They wouldn't dare say that out loud. That's what their actions say in their heart. That's what their actions say is in their heart. Here's what the Bible says. For the eyes of the verse 9 of chapter 16, this is the old prophet speaking to Asa. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Here's what he said. Herein thou hast done foolishly. You played the fool, Asa. You played the fool. You've done it your way with your friends and left God out of your life and ignored him. And it looks like you're doing good, but I want to tell you, Asa, you played the fool. The Bible goes on and says, because you played the fool, you're going to have wars from now on. And then Asa, verse 10, repented and got right with God. Now what happened? He got mad at the preacher. You know what the preacher did? Just told him the truth. He told him what God said, and here's what Asa did. And Asa was wroth with the seer. He became angry with the man of God. I mean, here's Asa, and this is God's man. Think what he did. I mean, he started out. He did everything right. Got rid of the false idols and commanded them to serve God and all, everything you could ask for. And now he's mad at the man of God telling him the word of God. And he's fighting his battles his way. Not God's way. Leaving God out. I don't need you, God. I can take care of this. Me and my friends can handle this. And the man of God say, "You're playing the fool, King. You're playing the fool. It looks like you're smart. It looks like you're winning. It looks like it's going your way. You're playing the fool, King." And the king got mad because he told him what God said. And my, can I tell you, when you get angry with the with a man of God for preaching to you the Word of God, can I tell you, you're headed in the wrong direction. You're not going to finish right. You're not going to finish right. You get sideways with a man of God that's preaching the Word of God. Can I just tell you, church, you're not going to finish right. You're going to be a mockery. They're going to laugh at you and scorn you and belittle. Do you know there's church people all over this country that the world laughs at them? Oh, you're looking at me like I'm... Here's what they'll say. He goes to church. You believe he goes to church? You fellas that work a job, you know I'm telling you right. They get out there and you can't tell them from the world. They just say any old thing, live any old way, go to church every Sunday. I want to tell you, they're playing the fool. They're a laughing stock. They're not going to finish right. There's this old king. He took matters in his own hands and said, I'll do it my way. Shut up, preacher. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'll do it my way. And can I tell you, he did just that. He did just that. You can too. Why? Why? What happened? What happened? The only thing I can think of is pride got the best of him. He started thinking he was smart. He was clever or whatever, maybe powerful, I don't know. He had to get exalted within himself. I'm afraid some of God's people's like that. They hear the Word of God, and here's what they say. I don't have to do that. No, that makes me mad, the preacher saying that. Why, he's preaching that right to me. That just makes me mad. That's what Asa did. That's what he did. He thought he was getting by. He did for a while. But can I tell you, you can't get by disobeying God. You can't get by. I'm just going to tell you, you mock me, but you'll not mock God and get by with it. God is not mocked. The Bible plainly teaches us that. You can mock God for a little while, but I'll tell you, God's going to come out on the best end of this deal. You're either going to line up with God and go God's way, or you're going to pay the consequences of it. Amen. Here's what he said. Here's what the man of God said. He said, you played the fool. Verse 10, the nation was wroth with Seir and put him in prison house. Okay, man of God, I'll show you what I'll do to you. You think you're big and bad getting in my face and telling me how it is, you're going to jail. You're going to jail. He did go to jail. Maybe he did feel like a big man. Maybe he did. There's a lot of folks told the preacher all felt like a big man about it. Oh my, I'm just a big shot. And they feel like they've come out on the good end of the stick. He put him in prison. Bible says in verse 10, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. I mean, he must have had a temper or something else. He's in a rage because of this thing. And then it goes on, he's still so mad. Even after he put him in prison, he impressed some of the people at the same time. I mean, he just stayed angry for a while, just venged his wrath on some of the people. But I want you to notice what it says. It wasn't long after that. Verse number 12. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Now the tide's starting to turn. The fruit's starting to come to fruition. The trees has grown and he's been self-sufficient, left God out. And he's yoked up with an earthly king. And he's become angry. That's an ungodly yoke if you really want to get down to it. And he's become angry at the preacher. And he's still living it up. But verse 12 says he He got diseased. And his feet is exceedingly great. You say, well, the feet's not all that important. It's not that big a deal. Well, let's read. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physician. He is stubborn, hard-hearted. Nobody's telling him what to do. I'm the king. It's my life. I'll do it my way. Nobody's bossing me. He wouldn't even seek God when he was diseased in his feet. And I just want to say this. He had really two diseases. He had diseased feet, but you know what the real problem was? A diseased heart. That's right. He had a disease in his heart. He had heart disease. When you say it that way. He had an inward disease that eventually manifested itself outwardly. That's right. All these outward problems that people have, all these struggles, these spiritual outward struggles they have, broken homes and all the things that come along, can I tell you there's an inward problem that goes along with that. There's an inward problem. You say, preacher, what is it? It's a diseased heart. Get right with the Lord. He was right. He was right. That's the thing that gets me so much. He started out and he was dead on it. But somewhere, something happened in his heart. It had to be uplifted. He had to fall in love with himself. His pride had to get the best of him somewhere. Somewhere along that way, something had to change in his life. And when the man of God confronted him, he would not repent. He would not repent. I read this statement, to live beyond repentance is to live beyond hope with God. I believe that's so. You can't get any help from God if you're not going to repent. You're too proud, you're too arrogant, you're too this and that. You're not going to get any help from God until you say, God, I'm wrong. You're right. Oh my. I'm saying to you this morning, somewhere he got there. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't admit he was wrong. Is it so bad to say, I'm wrong? Is that so hard? Are we too haughty that we won't say, wrong. Lord, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. My heart is not right. Can I say you can attend every special service we have and every meeting we have and your heart still not be right with the Lord? That's right. This thing's a heart thing. And I know it'll manifest itself outwardly. Eventually, it always does. It manifests itself outwardly. But it starts in the heart. And can we just, is it so hard that we can't say, I've just really not been dedicated like I ought to, Lord. I've just really not been sold out. I've not been consecrated. I've been worldly. I've harbored hard feelings, Lord, at somebody. I've talked when I should have been listening. I've gossiped and I shouldn't have. Is it too hard for us? Are we too proud? Are we too haughty and uplifted that we're going to go on living defeated lives? And when all we can do is when the man of God preaches and God speaks to the heart, if we just repent and say, yes, I'm wrong, instead of getting angry, and that way one day we might be able to finish right. Here's Ace, and I just like to go back. I just feel like I want to go back and tell you what all he done. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, broke down the image, cut down the groves. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of the fathers and do the law and the commandments. And then all his building that he done, and he prayed, and God heard his prayer in the battle. But now he's saying, I'm not asking God to help me. I'll go to the physicians, but I ain't going to God. I'm not doing it. I wonder if there's some Asas in our church. And on the outside, it all looks right. You've won the victory. You've done it your way and was successful to some degree. But you know you're not right. You know your heart's not right. Get angry at the man of God preaching God's message. Oh my, that's where he was. Maybe you've got some unequal yokes. He yoked up with earthly kings. He yoked up the king of Syria. And I'm going to talk about that some more maybe tonight. I don't know if the Lord leads me that way. I was really trying to get to Jehoshaphat this morning. I'm not going to get there. I'm just going to stay on Asa for a little while. He yoked up wrongly. Who you yoked up with? No, really, who are your buddies? Who's your crowd? God's people yoke up with everything in the world. They yoke up with them. We're going to see the progress of that unequal yoke when we get to Jehoshaphat. When he yoked up with the king of Assyria. He got angry at the man of God. Strife, if you want to alliterate, I've got a little alliteration. We see strife. We see sickness. You have some things in your life. Maybe you're diseased in your feet. Well, in typology, your feet helps you walk. It determines your path you go down. When your heart's not right, you won't walk right. That's the lesson if you want to draw it from that text. Are you walking right? Are you walking right? Are you doing? Are you doing what you ought to do for the Lord? You know, really, all I am is not much of a preacher at all. Some of these preachers come through, Brother Miller, and I just realize how pitiful I really am. But really, I think I've got God's message. I may not unload it as dramatically and as I don't know what as some of these other fellows do. But here's the fact of the matter. Some of you have yoked up wrong. You're self-sufficient. You don't need God in your life. Except just to make your conscience feel better. But as far as just making it through life, you don't need the Lord. You got your buddies. You got your buddies. That's where he was at. He had his buddies. And he done it his way. He forsook the Lord. He got angry at the preacher. Angry at the preacher. You get angry at the preacher. I've had numerous people get angry at me. And angry to the point they told me about it. They told me about it. Just angry at me. All I did was preach the truth. That's all I did. And that's enough. I mean, there's been times I've maybe preached with the wrong spirit and the wrong way. But really, that's not what those that got angry was angry about. There's been times they could have been legitimately angry at me, I guess. But not primarily in those situations that I'm talking about over the last 15 years. Just preaching the truth. Just the truth. It's in the Word of God. And that's all this fellow done. He just preached and he was outraged. I mean, he was in a rage. And he cast him in prison. And he wouldn't repent. He was beyond repentance. You better get serious. You better get serious when you get beyond repentance. You can't bow and say to God, I'm wrong and you're right. I'm telling you, when you're beyond repentance, you're beyond hell. I believe that with all my heart. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to tell the Lord you're wrong. And really, it's not that hard. You'll just humble your little heart down. It's not that hard. I've been wrong 100 times. Brother Miller, I've been wrong so many times. You just have to crawl in my secret place, Jeremy, and just say, God, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. And can I tell you, there's been times I've done that and you've not even known it. You've not even known I was wrong. I was putting on the front. I was faithful. I was preaching. I was doing everything, but it wasn't right. Would you repent if you're wrong today? Would you just repent? That's my message for you. I'm going to quit right there. I've got all about Jehoshaphat. But stand the same way. Please repent. Don't be so proud you can't tell the Lord you're wrong. He knows anyways. Brother Allen, let's get a song. I don't just do whatever you got to do with you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Have you been giving the Lord your best? I think He requires our best. He wants our best. Have you been giving Him your best? He's been as faithful as you ought to be to the Lord. Have you supported His church like you ought to support it? I'm not talking, I guess I am financially. I always want to say we're good givers. I guess we are. We might ought to be giving twice what we're giving. I don't know, but I'm satisfied with it myself. Are you what you ought to be, or do you need to repent? Are you too proud to say, Lord, I'm wrong? Lord, I've been wrong. Why don't you obey the Spirit of God if He spoke to you this morning? That's all I'm asking. I ain't trying to talk you into anything. I'm just trying to tell you to obey the Spirit of God. If He spoke to your heart, would you obey Him? Would you repent? If you're